hill in heaven, take our place. Here we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise.
Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, the attack on the good God is alive and well, unfortunately. And it was expressed, and it has been expressed, in the so-called problem of evil. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, outlines it this way. Keep in mind that Lewis sets out to answer the so-called problem, but here he is simply presenting the seeming dilemma. If God is all good, he wants his creatures to be happy. And if he is all powerful, he can do whatever he wants. But the creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks either goodness or power or both. You see the problem. If number four is true, this then contradicts the existence of an all-good and all-powerful God, which indeed is the definition of God. Now, this is compelling to many people. Why? Well, because it serves as a ground for atheism. It seems to give a rational, intellectual out. I don't have to believe in God. I certainly don't have to be accountable to anyone. It's rather convenient that way. Pain and evil are also universally experienced. How many of us have experienced a tragedy and have not been tempted or have actually asked, how could God let this happen? The so-called problem of evil, however, has its problems. First, evil is not a substance created by God. It is not from God. It is, as St. Augustine taught, a privation of good. That is, through sin and the evil one, evil comes upon God's good creation and deprives the good creation of its wholeness and goodness, like a perversion or an injury coming upon something. God isn't responsible for this. But why would God allow these things to happen then? Answer, so that people made in his image would love him. That's right. Without the potential for evil, there could be no people with free agency, that is, free wills, able to love God. And if you and I did not have that volition, we wouldn't be human beings. We would be robotic, pre-programmed machines. Again, not human, not able to love, not able to live as those who can have a real relationship. In other words, the only way we could have a chance to love God and love each other is if God made us with the ability to choose between good and evil, which is exactly what Adam and Eve had in paradise. But secondly, and much more importantly, dear Christians, God has indeed done something about evil. So often when you hear the complaint, the inference is, look at all this evil and God hasn't done a thing about it. What's he waiting for? Don't let that go by you, dear Christian. Because the fact of the matter is, God has indeed done something about all evil. First and foremost, he sent his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to do something about it. Not only does Jesus join us in our pain, join us in our suffering, this in and of itself is a crucial point, but he also does something about it through his life, death, and resurrection. And here, I shared with you in the bulletin on page 12 a very famous Eastern Orthodox icon that celebrates indeed what Jesus Christ has done about evil. Evil is certainly depicted, epitomized by death itself. But what do the Greek Orthodox celebrate, just as you and I celebrate in our Lutheran tradition? That Jesus is risen from the dead. We always proclaim, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And in this icon, he is raising up Adam and Eve from the grave. That's what Jesus has done about evil. In fact, this is what the scriptures teach on top of page 13, 1 John 3:8b. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Has God done something about evil? Oh yeah, he has. However, there's more to what God does in response to evil. And this is what our text today in Romans 8 is about. But we have to pause here and realize, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that this is precisely where our sin comes out. We are extraordinary skeptics. Evil occurs in our lives, and we're ready to just give up. We suffer, and we assume the worst about God. Sometimes things go wrong, we blame God. Things don't work out, we rebel, we step away from the Lord. We don't put the best construction on things, but we prefer to put on the worst construction. We throw a pity party. And God does not get the glory that he promises to work good. But God gets the blame that we believe everything is lost. It's fallen apart. Forget all that optimistic stuff about the glass being half full. When things are going wrong for us, as far as we're concerned, that glass has been smashed. All hope is gone. God is nowhere to be seen. But listen to the truth. It's in the Word. God works all things for good. That's the truth. First, make sure you know what good is. Good is not simply what we want or what we prefer. If God had given me all the things I wanted in my life over the years, I'd be in a lot of trouble. That which is truly good is consistent with the good will of God for us. His good and gracious will. In fact, on account of our sin, we resist what is truly good. On a purely physical level, I know that it's very bad for me to engage in eating certain foods. Yet I often eat what is bad for me. God informs me as to what is good for my body. But I frequently go in the opposite direction. Last Monday, your pastor Espinoza was pathetic as I had to conduct a couple of very important ministerial calls on Monday. But poor me, as I was complaining in my soul about working on my day off, to call the holy ministry, to refer to the holy ministry that way is shameful. So after my first call, I just couldn't help myself. I pulled over on the way to the other appointment to have a maple bar and chocolate donut. What was that all about? And now I'm busted because it's on my debit card, my wife knows, and now I've told her in front of all of you. On a spiritual level, we do this all the time. We don't really believe God is working good, so we would neglect the spiritual resources that would help us so much. We cut ourselves off from the benefit. Instead, we do things that just hurt ourselves. But what is good includes whatever it takes. Whatever it takes to lead us to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So God allows us time, even if it's time spent going astray, to get to the point of realizing we need repentance. Repentance is turning away from sin and rebellion against God and turning towards the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Often this process includes being disciplined. First, we consider our Savior, Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Then at verse 11, the Lord teaches us this. Hebrews 12, verse 11, towards the bottom of page 14. Let's read together as the people of God. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God uses all things for our good, and all means all, even bad things. It doesn't mean the bad things become good. However, even through the bad stuff, God works through these in such a way as to lead us to repentance, godly discipline, and faith. There's always a reason, even when we don't see it. When we know this, then we can say with St. Paul, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Gladys went through a long time in bed in physical suffering. But Dr. Herb Geisler, her son, has told me more than once that his family was given an amazing opportunity to be in loving discussion, conversation, hugs. It was a special time to share love. I think of my dad coming down to San Diego when he fell and he was given 2 more weeks to live. But he was in a hospital in San Diego, and I was able to drive every day to see him. God works in amazing ways through those hard times. But this is a fact. Those trials won't even be remembered in glory. We won't even be able to remember the bad stuff. But how can you know that this is true for you? Because Romans 8:28 says that this is true because you've been called. Did you see that word? Look at Romans 8:28. For those who are called. Have you been called? Answer. I'm going to sound like that cell phone guy in those old commercials a while back. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Listen to the call. Listen to the call. Jesus loves you. Jesus forgives all your sins. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose for you. You've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is your Savior. Hear the call. Believe in Him. Have you been called? Oh yeah. You've been called by the word of Christ that according to the word of God is what gives you faith. You can know this with absolute certainty. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In Christ, God foreknew that you would be covered with Christ. In Christ, God predestined that you would be saved. But how do you know? Romans 8:30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also glorified, justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We are back to the call. God is calling you now just as when he called you at your baptism. What is the basis for your call? You've been justified, declared righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ, in spite of all the bad stuff you've done. And on account of Christ, God declares you righteous, justified in his sight because of what Jesus has done for you. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. Therefore, you are forgiven. And now he calls you so that you would know that all things, not some things, will work out for good. That's God's promise. In Christ, through his blood, this is a guarantee. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our faith.